Little video there, right? That's a group called the Jabberwockies. Can we get the lights down a little bit? It's a little bit bright. Thanks. That's a group called the Jabberwockies, right? And they performed what you saw right there on a television show called America's Best Dance Crew. And they won the competition, you know. And so the reason I show you that video is I just want to show you an example of what good dancing can look like. Okay, that's a very good example of good dance. And we saw another example of that last night. You guys were able to see, for those who were there, Vincy Alex perform an awesome Indian dance. And that was really cool to see. And so yet another example of what good dancing can look like. And so for an example of what bad dancing can look like, all you need to do is, I hate to admit it, look at me. I'm the worst dancer you'll ever see. And don't worry, I'm not going to demonstrate that for you or anything. You'll just have to take my word for it. But, you know, a few weeks ago, I was able to attend Emmanuel and Sangamitra's wedding. And a few of you guys were there as well. And we had a great time. And they actually had a dance floor out at the reception. And so a few of us went out on the dance floor, and we had a good time. And it's a very rare occasion that I'll ever step foot on a dance floor, but something possessed me to get out there a few weeks ago. And so we had a good time. But for those of you who are there, you could attest to the fact that I am indeed a very bad dancer. And so what I've realized is the difference between good dancing and bad dancing is just the ability to be able to move in sync with the music. And so I think that's my problem without, you know, not being able to dance properly is that I guess I'm not coordinated enough to be able to move in sync with the music. And the reason I bring that whole example up is just that I think that with the gospel, there's a similar situation that happens there. Because with the gospel and when we live out this Christian faith, we can either live a life that's in sync with the gospel, or we can live a life that's out of sync with the gospel. And so that's kind of what I want to talk to you guys about here today. This idea of living in sync with the gospel. And so last week, Bob was able to share from John chapter 3 and gave us a very clear presentation of the gospel. And again, if you were there for the outreach last night, gave another great presentation of the gospel. And so what I want to do for us here today is take a look at what are the implications of the gospel now. And I just want to clarify what I mean by the gospel. It's a word that's used a lot these days. We have even a whole genre of music that's called gospel music, right? There are some churches out there that are called full gospel churches. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but you know, I just want to share what I mean by the gospel and what I believe the scripture means by the gospel. And that's simply that the Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for our sins and he rose again after 3 days. And simply by believing in him, we can have eternal life. We can have a relationship with God. And so by faith in the Son of God, we can stand before him accepted, completely accepted, on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross. And so that's all that I mean by the gospel. And so as we look at the implications of the gospel, what I want to do is take a look at this passage that Stan read for us from Galatians chapter 2 and see what that will tell us about the implications of the gospel. And so basically what we'll do as we look at this chapter is pull out, basically there's two incidents that happen here. There's an incident with Titus regarding the gospel, and then there's a separate incident with Peter in relationship to the gospel. So we're going to look at those two incidents and then try and pull out some implications of that text. So turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll just dive right in here. And before I do that, I'd just like to give a little bit of background on Galatians as well, just so you know where we're coming from here. Galatians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul as a letter to the churches, several churches in the area of Galatia. And he did this roughly 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the major themes that you see in the letter of Galatians is that he's really speaking against the idea of legalism. So at that time you had both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And sometimes there was some tension there between the two parties because some of the Jewish believers felt that it was necessary for Gentile believers to adopt certain Jewish customs in order to be fully accepted into the Christian church. And so Paul here is really speaking out against that and showing that that's not right, that that's legalism. And in the first two chapters of Galatians here, Paul is essentially giving a defense of his apostleship, showing why he legitimately should be considered an apostle. And in the process of doing so, the Holy Spirit reveals through this letter, through Paul's writing, some very important truths about the gospel. So let's read those first five verses once again. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, reads like this. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So here in these first five verses you have a small group of Jewish Christians who feel that Titus, who is a Greek Christian, or in other words, a Gentile Christian, needed to be circumcised in order to be fully accepted into that church, into the Christian church there. And Paul speaks out against that. He says that he's not going to give in to the pressure. Paul decided that they are not going to give in to the pressure of having Titus circumcised. And the reason why he did that is here in verse 5. He says, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In other words, it would contradict the gospel to have Titus circumcised in that situation. It would have halted the spread of the gospel in Galatia. It would have nullified the gospel. See, the gospel, again, is the good news that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he purchased fully our acceptance before God. He purchased fully our right standing before God. And now, in order to enjoy that right standing before God, the only thing we can do to enjoy right standing before God at this point is to live a life of faith in the Son of God. Not to live a life of obedience, but to live a life of faith in the Son of God. And, you know, if we add any other additional requirements to that, if we add any other rules and regulations on top of that, then we nullify the gospel. We're contradicting the gospel. If salvation is by any other means than by faith alone in Christ, then Christ, his death was in vain, according to verse 21 of this same chapter. So that's the incident here with Titus. So let's move on to this next incident that takes place with Peter, starting in verse 11. Verses 11 through 14 reads like this. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what we have here is Peter, or Cephas, in some translations it's the same guy, two different names for the same guy. We have Peter here, who when he first came to Antioch, he ate freely with the Gentile believers. And for a Jewish person to eat with Gentiles, to even sit at a table with Gentiles where there's food there, it's almost certain that there will be food on that table that's considered to be unclean by a typical Jew. So it was very uncommon to see that. But Peter knew better. He knew that it was okay to eat freely with the Gentiles. If you remember back in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision from God, and God spoke to him and said that what I have made clean, don't call unclean. So he knew from that it's okay to eat with the Gentile believers, and he could do so freely. So he did that. But it says that some men came from James. And we don't know if James endorsed their point of view or not, but all we know is that they came from James. But their point of view was that it's wrong to do that. It's wrong to eat with Gentile believers. And so fearing that group of people, Peter pulled back. He drew back and started to disassociate himself from the Jewish believers there. And it caused his friends and his associates, the Jewish associates along with him, to do the same thing and to disassociate themselves from the Gentile believers as well. And so it caused a lot of confusion. And what that communicated to the Gentile believers is essentially that you need to adopt these Jewish customs in order to be accepted in this Christian church. And so Paul saw that, and he had to step in. He stepped in to rebuke Peter. And what he told Peter is this. He said that your actions are not in step with the gospel. Your actions are not in step with the gospel. And so these two sections, these two incidents that we see here in Galatians chapter 2, they're connected by two words or phrases. So we have this incident with Titus, and then we have a separate incident with Peter. And we see two words that are repeated in both sections. And a lot of times in Scripture, when you see words like that repeated, there's a theme that's developing. And so those words are, the first word is the word forced. You see that word forced in verse 3, and then you see it again in verse 14. In verse 3, Titus was being forced to be circumcised in order to have right standing before God and be accepted in the church. And then in verse 14, when Paul is rebuking Peter, he says that you're essentially forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews. So you see that word twice there. And in both cases, Gentiles are being forced to live like Jews in order to be accepted into the Christian church. In the first five verses, in that incident with Titus, it had to do with circumcision. And then 11 through 14 with Peter, it had to do with the Jewish dietary law. Okay, and then the second phrase that is repeated there is this phrase, the truth of the gospel. Okay, so we see it in verse 5, and then we see it again in verse 14. So in verse 5, Paul is saying the reason why we're not going to have Titus circumcised is so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved. And then when Peter is being rebuked by Paul, Paul says that your actions here are not in step with what? With the truth of the gospel. Okay, so you have those phrases being repeated again. And so in both cases, you know, like I said, there's a theme that's being developed here. So in both situations, Paul is trying to communicate the same thing, that if you add anything additional to the gospel, if you add anything in addition to simple faith in the Son of God, then you're contradicting the gospel. You're contradicting the gospel by doing that. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul's teaching that you contradict the gospel when you force a Gentile to be circumcised. And then in 11 through 14, he's saying that you contradict the gospel when you when you allow for or when you demand for a whole other array of rules and regulations like the Jewish dietary law. And my brothers and sisters, I wonder if today, if we demand a whole another set of rules and regulations on top of simple faith in Jesus Christ in order to have right standing with God. You know, in some circles, it might be not wearing jewelry, right? You have to not wear jewelry if you're going to have right standing before God. Or maybe it's going to movies. If you go to movies, then you're not going to have right standing before God. Or, you know, maybe it's having at least 30 minutes of a quiet time every morning. And you have to do that if you want to have right standing before God. And I think many of us come from circles where some of those things are true, where we've been taught some of those things. But what Paul is telling us here is that that's absolutely contradictory to the gospel. Okay, so now that we saw those two incidents in the text, I just want to pull out two implications from the text of that. And the first implication here is that the gospel is applicable to every area of life. The gospel is applicable to every area of life. You know, when I was growing up, I remember being in Sunday school classes a few years after I had been saved. And I remember the Sunday school teacher asking, you know, what would you guys like to study next? And I remember the response always being something like, you know, Revelation or the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we wanted to study something that we thought was really advanced. But I don't ever remember asking to study the gospel. I never remember saying, you know what, let's study the gospel. Because there is an underlying mentality that the gospel is for non-Christians. The gospel is something that we communicate at an outreach event like we had last night, where the non-Christians need to hear that. And then once you become saved, you grow through obedience. You don't need the gospel anymore. That's the mentality that was there. But Paul is speaking against that. Paul is speaking against that. He says that you essentially never get past the gospel. You never move beyond the gospel to more advanced things. And Tim Keller puts it this way. He says that in living out the Christian faith, that the gospel, we tend to think of the gospel as the ABCs of the Christian faith, when in fact, we should consider it the A through Z of the Christian faith. It's everything. It's absolutely everything to our faith. You know, it can even be said that all our problems maybe stem from a failure to apply the gospel to our lives. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with something. Maybe you're here and you're suffering. Maybe you have unemployment or financial worries or just a difficult situation with family members maybe. And so you feel like you're going through a season in your life where you're really suffering. And maybe even in that process, you're secretly either mad at God or mad at yourself. You know, mad at God because you feel like you're doing all the right things. And so how could God allow such suffering to happen to me while I'm trying to live a good life and trying to do all the right things? So maybe you're secretly mad at God, or maybe you're even secretly mad at yourself because you're trying to do all the right things, but you realize that you're not able to do so and that you make mistakes. And so you think that maybe the reason why all this suffering is happening is because I keep making mistakes and God's punishing me for something. Whatever the case is, you know, maybe you're here and you're going through some kind of suffering. So how can the gospel be applied to your life? How can the gospel be applied in this situation? You see, the gospel shows us that on the cross, God redeemed us through suffering. And it wasn't that suffering was to free us from suffering, that we wouldn't suffer anymore, but that in our suffering, we would become more like him. That's what the gospel teaches us. And so that's how you would apply the gospel in this particular situation if you're going through suffering. But whatever the case is, you can do the same thing. You can apply the gospel to any circumstance, any situation that you're going through in life. And I'd say this, that I think that the key to spiritual growth in our Christian walk is a continual rediscovery of the gospel, a continual rediscovery of new implications and applications of the gospel to our lives, a rediscovery of more and more truth of the gospel and how that applies to our lives. So that's the first implication. The gospel is applicable to every area of life. Okay. Now the second implication I want to draw out of this text is this, that the gospel has an enemy, and that enemy is moralism. Okay. The enemy of the gospel is moralism. What do I mean by moralism? Moralism is the view that we're accepted before God based on our obedience to Him. Okay. Essentially, that our justification is through the gospel, is through faith in the Son of God, but then when it comes to sanctification, it's through obedience, through doing all the right things. Let me just kind of clarify some of those terms, justification, sanctification. These are some heavy words, and Bob touched on it last week, and I just want to reiterate what those words mean. So, when we talk about our salvation, there's three aspects of our salvation that we can consider. There's a past, present, and future aspect of our salvation. So the past aspect of our salvation is considered justification. It's this past point in time where we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we stand before Him accepted, essentially justified. That's where the word comes from. We stand before Him justified. And then sanctification now is this process of living out the Christian faith, this process of living out the Christian life, that is our present aspect of salvation. So in justification, we can say that I was saved. In sanctification, we can say that I am being saved. And in that process, we know from Scripture that that what God has started in us, He will complete. And that's what glorification is, the completion of our salvation, that we can say in the future that we will be glorified and I will be saved. So those are past, present, future aspects of salvation. So specifically, we're looking at this idea of justification and sanctification today. So moralism is, again, is this idea that you're justified by the gospel, you're justified by faith in the Son of God, but when it comes to sanctification, it's by obedience. As you're living out this Christian life, you do so by obedience. And I'm guessing that most of us in this room have grown up with that teaching in some way, whether directly or indirectly. I think our churches have taught that, maybe not intentionally, but that's kind of the message that comes across in many circles. And I for one am like that. I for one came from a background where I don't know if it was taught directly, but that's the impression that I got, that I needed to. Now in the Christian faith, as I'm being sanctified in this process of being saved, I needed to do all the right things. I needed to live an obedient life, and that's the way for sanctification to take place. You know, Paul, he speaks against this again just a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians. He really brings it home and shares why this is an incorrect view, why moralism is the enemy of the gospel. He says this, you know, this verse is an excellent verse. It's something that you guys might want to memorize. Bob mentioned a verse last week, John 3:16, which would be a great verse to memorize. And if you'd like to memorize verses, this would be another great one to do so with. But Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even in this verse, you have those two aspects of our salvation, past and present, the justification and sanctification, right? It says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's justification. That's a past aspect of our salvation, right? I have been crucified with Christ. That's our justification. And then it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, That's sanctification, right? This present day living out of the Christian faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice he didn't say, this life I now live in the flesh, I live by obedience. He didn't say, this life I now live in the flesh, I live by living a moral life. He said, this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Paul is telling us here that both our justification and our sanctification is by faith in the Son of God. And anything we add to that is moralism. And that stands against the gospel. It's contradictory to the gospel. The reason why moralism and the gospel are in contradiction is this. In moralism, I would say, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But in the gospel, I would say that I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I'll say that again. In moralism, it teaches us that I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But in the gospel, it teaches us that I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Now, I remember talking to a friend a while back who was out of a job and was kind of struggling with that. But he shared with me how burdened he felt by having to always please God, always do the right thing, and living this obedient life, a life of moralism, essentially. He would tell me that, you know, he comes to church on Saturday nights, he goes to church on Sunday mornings, he goes again on Sunday evenings, he has a Bible study to go to on Mondays, another Bible study to go to on Tuesdays, meets with an accountability group on Wednesdays, doesn't have anything going on Thursdays, but then has an outreach on Friday. And, you know, he felt so guilty about not having anything, quote unquote, spiritual happening on Thursdays. You know, he was so burdened by having to do the right thing. I have to constantly please God and constantly live in such a way that I can be accepted before God, doing the right stuff. And he's just shared with me how burdensome that was for him. And I have a feeling that part of the reason that he was wanting to live such a good life and do all those right things, particularly in that moment, was, you know, so that he can get a job. You know, maybe if I do all these right things, then God would be pleased with me and he'll allow me to have a job and not be unemployed any longer. But that's living a life of moralism, and moralism is the enemy of the gospel. Because only in the gospel do you obey God for God's sake and not for what he will give you in return. Only the gospel makes doing the right thing a joy and a delight and not a burden. So these are the two implications that I just wanted to bring out from the text. Number one is that the gospel is applicable to every area of life. And number two is that the gospel has an enemy, which is moralism. Okay, and this is our takeaway. This is the only thing that I want to take away from this text this evening, is that we walk in step with the gospel. That we walk in sync with the gospel. Just like in dancing, you can there's a way to move in step with the gospel, or I'm sorry, to move in step with the music, or move out of step with the music. So it is with the gospel, right? There's a way to live life that's in step with the gospel or out of step with the gospel. And so just by way of review, we looked at these two incidents, right? We had Titus and we had Peter. Titus was being forced to be circumcised. And it was said about that situation that we're not going to give in to the pressure to have him circumcised so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved. And then we had the situation in Peter where Gentiles were essentially being forced to obey the Jewish dietary laws. And Paul rebuked him and said, you're not acting in a way that is in step with the gospel. You're not acting in a way that's in sync with the gospel. And then the two implications that we mentioned from that was that the gospel is applicable to every area of life and that the gospel has an enemy, which is moralism. You see, the benefits of the gospel come on one condition and one condition alone, and that's faith in the Son of God. And when the gospel comes and when you finally hear and understand the gospel for what it is, your life can either be in sync with the gospel or out of sync with the gospel. And that's why Paul was able to tell Peter, your actions are out of sync with the gospel. You see, you don't attain the benefits of the gospel by living a moral life. You attain the forgiveness and the peace and the cleansing of God. You attain all those things by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word that teaches us about your gospel and what it implies for us in our life. Lord, it is my desire that we as individuals and we collectively as a church would be ones who are walking in step, walking in sync with the gospel. Lord, that we don't add anything additional to the gospel, but that we understand that it's simply by faith in the Son of God that we attain the benefits of the gospel, that we can live a Christian life and be sanctified. Lord, I pray that we would continually rediscover more and more implications of the gospel in our life. Lord, lead us to deeper relationship with you, deeper understanding of who you are and what your gospel means to us. Lord, we love you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.